Can I say, first of all, how glad I am to be here tonight. It's lovely to share fellowship with you on the Lord's Day in this act of worship together in a church which we already have fellowship with, and to know that you will continue to pray for us as we continue to pray for you here. We too have had those GBM resources that you've been using in the course of the week. We use them in a slightly different way, but nevertheless we have united our hearts with yours in our prayer for God's work through Grace Baptist Mission. And so it's with that thought of prayer in mind that I thought it would be good to look at this passage tonight, where you can see in the church is described in verse 6, think as offering earnest prayer, verse 5. And that, I think, is what you've been doing in the course of this past week. Let's look, first of all, at what prompted that prayer. We may not always think of it in this way, but surely to some extent it's true that it's God who provokes prayer. He's done that for you this week in providing you with those resources that you've been using. But on this situation, he used something different, of course. And these were very desperate circumstances for the church. For the church in Jerusalem, in particular, but also for the wider church. One of its key leaders had just been killed. And another of its key leaders, if not its key leader, Peter, was imprisoned. From a human point of view, the future looked pretty bleak if the leadership was at all uncertain in the light of the loss of one and perhaps two leaders. So it's easy to understand the anxiety, perhaps, of the people of God as they face the prospect of the loss of Peter as well as the loss of James. They were two of the three disciples who had been closest to the Lord Jesus. And so Peter's loss on the top of James's loss would have been quite significant in the minds of that early church. But isn't it interesting what they did? They didn't say, well, Peter's worked miracles before. We're sure that he could work a miracle to get himself out of prison. They didn't say, well, you know, there are lots of Christians in Jerusalem now. Perhaps we should get up a petition and take it to Herod. And maybe if there's 10,000 names on this petition, he'll think, well, this is a good substantial body of opinion. Maybe I should release him after all. They didn't do that, of course, either. Nor did they say, well, maybe we could slip the jailer a fiver and perhaps he would let him out. Of course, nothing like that. They prayed. And it's interesting to see the details of that prayer. It is specified there. Some of the details in verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. For characteristics of prayer in that sentence. First of all, it was earnest. That means it was intense. We don't know whether it was on one occasion or more than one occasion. We don't know whether it was in one place or more than one place, but the term that's used speaks of great intensity. It speaks of depth as well as breadth. And so this was a serious time of prayer. But also, it was a focused time of prayer. It was prayer for Peter. Sometimes our prayers lack focus, don't they? You've had some good focus prayers this week. The information has been put before us, and we've been praying over those issues in Europe. Focus prayer was the situation at this time here in Jerusalem for Peter. We'll look at the subject of that prayer in a moment, but we're simply commenting now that he was the focus of attention. Rather than the church, rather than the government, not saying those things weren't included, but this records prayer, earnest prayer for Peter. And then it was prayer made to God. You might think, well, why should that be referred to? Who else are you going to pray to? Well, it's interesting when you recall the fact that note the fact that this is not the term that is used in the rest of the passage. In the rest of the passage, the term is the Lord. And there's a difference. The Lord is the covenant name for God. It's the term that the people of God would use to reflect their relationship with him. But God, in this verse, is the general term. The most general term that there is. And so it includes not just the people of God, but those who are not the people of God. And so the people who were praying, the people of God were praying, the God they were addressing was not just their God. He was Herod's God, whether Herod recognized it or not. He was the God of the guards in the prison, whether they recognized it or not. He was certainly in sovereign control over them. And their prayers acknowledge that. Their prayers, their earnest prayers for Peter, acknowledge that God was not just their God, he was their God in particular. And how wonderful that was. But he wasn't limited to them. His jurisdiction went beyond their community. And so they brought that factor into their prayers. Earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church, not by the apostles, not by the deacons or any subgroup, but everybody, the whole church. Now again, we don't know how that was manifest, how it was organized, what form it took. Did they have an all-night vigil? We don't know anymore. What we do know is that everybody was involved. Now, those are the four key features that prayer on this occasion had in the light of Peter's imprisonment. A serious situation, a desperate situation perhaps, which the people of God responded to in this way. The point I'm making is that it's God who provoked the prayers. Sometimes we respond to circumstances, and it appears that the circumstances provoke the prayers. That we react to what happens. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that sometimes that's the only level of our sight or our thinking. We let the circumstances provoke our prayers, and of course that's right, there's nothing wrong in that. But over and above that, let's note that God provokes our prayers. He has done this week. He's put materials before us which we've used, and we've been enabled to bring our prayers to him. It could be said in a way that we wouldn't have done if those materials weren't available. We pray for GBM. We pray for the administration of GBM, the financial support of GBM, and so on. And one of the results of our prayers has been the issuing of those resources. God has used GBM to provoke us to further prayer. But it's God who's above it, who's behind it. And so in the desperate situation, perhaps we're facing a desperate situation. Perhaps we are in difficult circumstances and our future is a bit uncertain. Let's not forget who has prompted us to pray. God wants us to call upon him. God doesn't want us to use those human means that we discarded earlier. God wants us to seek his face. God will order events so that they turn out, and there's nothing else we can do perhaps but pray. It seems weak, it seems empty. What can we achieve by praying? But God knows that a great deal can be achieved when his people unite with him in the unfolding of his purposes. They know nothing of them, but he does, and he chooses to engage his people in prayer, and sometimes in earnest prayer. So above and beyond the circumstances, let's learn to see the hand of God, the work of God, in provoking us to prayer and to depending upon him, perhaps more than we've done before. Second thing to note is something that, again, we'd all readily accept, that God answers prayer. Do we know what the church in Jerusalem was praying for? We might imagine that we do. Surely they were praying for Peter's release, weren't they? But were they? I'd like to suggest that maybe they weren't. And I'm going to offer some evidence for this. It doesn't alter the fact that God answers prayer. Look, first of all, at the circumstances, the precedent. James had been killed. Had they prayed for James? Of course they had. Had God answered that prayer? We must assume so, but in a different way than they expected. James was killed. And so at least one aspect of the church's prayers had not been answered in the way they expected. Presumably they had been praying for his release, but it hadn't happened. That's what's set down before us here, quite boldly. Surely the church must have prayed. Well, they certainly pray for Peter. And you know, did you notice when we read what Peter's reaction was? He was asleep at first. We're told that he was about to be executed. Herod was going to take him out in front of the people and execute him the very next day. This is the night before he was going to be executed, and he is asleep. Surely that is an answer to prayer. Would a condemned man, normally speaking, sleep so soundly the night before his execution? But the people of God must have been aware of that and were praying, Lord, please, please give Peter a good night's rest. It's almost so unnatural that it must be an answer to prayer. So there's precedent which suggests that the prayers for Peter's release would not be answered because they weren't answered for James. Peter's own situation, answered prayer, sleeping before his execution. You've also got the situation when Peter is released and there is immense surprise by the people of God that he was released. They just did not believe it. And it's not that they didn't believe it once. You can read the text and see that it was an ongoing situation. They just wouldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. This is not what they had expected. They were praying for something else, that Peter would have a good night's sleep. They were praying, they couldn't pray, or they might not have prayed, for his release because it hadn't worked for James. And they didn't expect him to be released now. Even Peter didn't expect to be released. When he came out of jail, he thought it was a vision. It took him a while to realise what had happened. He did not expect to be released. He was surprised. The church was surprised to see him released. It didn't believe it. Peter didn't believe it at first. And the fourth reason, which suggests to me that they weren't praying too much about his release, not saying they didn't, we don't know, is the character of God. What is our God like? Our God is a God who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and imagine. We dare not imagine Peter's release. It hadn't happened with James, so why should it happen with Peter? We'll pray for a good night's rest. And that was answered. But to pray for his release, well, I'm not sure I've got enough faith for that. But our God is a God who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And so even if they didn't ask for it, or even if they did, God delivers more than either Peter or the people of God expected. He did exceeding abundantly above all that they asked or imagined, perhaps. What about you? Is there some huge situation that you feel, well, I just can't tackle that in prayer? It's just too big. There's no way in which God is going to answer that particular prayer. I've just not got enough evidence in what God has done before that that prayer is going to be answered well. Look here. Look at God doing exceeding abundantly above all that these folk asked or imagined. God does answer prayer. And maybe it would help us if sometimes our prayers were bigger. When we do want to say to that mountain, take up yourself and be moved to a different place, sometimes we need our prayers to be smaller. And we need to give God room, as it were, to move in his own way and not try and block him in to working in a certain way, in a certain pattern. We can't dictate to God what he should do. We may have desires, we may have earnest pleas. And sometimes our prayer need be no more than, give Peter a good night's rest tonight, Lord. Our faith may not stretch to, Lord, release Peter from prison. Sometimes it's a small prayer, and there's nothing wrong in the small prayers. Nothing wrong at all. Because the small prayers, as well as the big prayers, ultimately, if we look, will show us the true character of God as being one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. God, yes, prompts us to prayer. He provokes us to prayer. And he also answers our prayers, sometimes in amazing ways, sometimes in ways we didn't expect. Sometimes he answers specifically as we do ask, but not always. But we can be assured that God still answers our prayers. And then finally, prayer isn't the end, is it? Because God requires action. What happened after the prayers were answered? We need to ask that, don't we, of ourselves? So let's look at the text to see what guidance that gives us for this. The prayers were answered. Whatever the details were, the prayers were answered. Peter is released. And what happens? Four things happen as a result of those prayers. First of all, God is glorified. Peter acknowledges, he acknowledges it on the walk between prison and the house, that it was God who rescued him. Of course, the church in a moment would realize that and would glorify him too. But Peter praises God. He recognized that it was the angel of the Lord. The Lord had overseen, had supervised his release. God is glorified, at least in Peter, and of course beyond, as we see. In Peter's release. In answer to prayer then, God is glorified as people see answers to prayers. As people are part of being an answer to prayer, God is glorified. Only God could have done that. And that's what happens here. Second thing that happens in relation to this is that the people of God are strengthened. Peter goes to a place that he knew. Whether he knew the people would be there, we can't be absolutely sure. It's likely. Some of the people of God were there. Remember how big the Jerusalem church was. This was probably only a house group. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was the whole of the Jerusalem church. Numbering at least hundreds, if not thousands, were crammed into this home. The whole church prayed, remember, but we're not necessarily referring to the whole church in this particular home. There was a group, at least there, and Peter knew he would find shelter in that home, and he found that people were gathered. It says that people were gathered and they prayed. Perhaps they didn't even gather to pray. We can't again be certain. We presume Luke's language is precise under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that they gathered to pray. He says that they gathered and were praying. Two functions. Meeting to pray necessarily. Doesn't matter. Peter came to them and he shared with them what God had done for him. The people of God were blessed by knowing of answers to prayer. The people of God were blessed by seeing the work of God before their eyes. The people of God were blessed by having to convey Peter's message to the rest of the brothers. The people of God were blessed by their answers to prayer. But also, there's the recognition in Peter, thirdly, that he had to do something else. His ministry was not finished. He ministered to that house church, but he was wise, wasn't he? He said, I can't stay here because they'll be looking for me. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Herod sent a search party to try and find him, and it didn't find him. But Peter's ministry continued. Peter didn't say, well, I'm free now, I can sit back and relax. Of course not. He continued his ministry. Where did he go? Well, that last verse, one of the last verses, that tells us that he went to Caesarea. Why did he go to Caesarea? Because only a chapter or two before, he'd met Cornelius in Caesarea, the centurion. And he presumably felt that Cornelius and the church in his house needed some ministry, some building up. That was a safe place for them. Move to Cornelius' house to continue his ministry. He didn't say, I'm going to lie low. He simply said, I'm going to change my location and serve God for now in a different place. I'm obviously a marked man, but my ministry will continue. Maybe I'll go to Cornelius and help him as a new Christian. God requires action once we've prayed. He doesn't want us to leave the situation behind once we've stopped praying. Things must happen once the prayer has ended. Things that go on to glorify God, to build up the people of God, to continue the ministry of God. For these things, fourthly in this section, help actually to frustrate the enemies of God. That's the other thing that happens in this little section. Soldiers are killed, unfortunately, because of this. But Herod is frustrated. He thought he was going to win favor with that Jewish pressure group. But quite the opposite had happened. He'd been made to look foolish. He couldn't even keep hold of this prisoner. Somehow, Herod, the buck would stop with him, Herod had allowed this prisoner to escape. And so he would look ridiculous in the eyes of these Jewish traditionalists who were expecting Peter to die that next day. He was frustrated and he vented his anger on his guards. When God answers prayer, the work of the enemy is always frustrated. When God answers prayer, a blow is struck, more than one, at Satan's kingdom. And it's very interesting to see how this chapter ends if you contrast it with how the chapter began. How did the chapter begin? The chapter began with James dead, Peter in prison, Herod triumphing. How does it end? Herod dead, Peter free, and according to verse 24, the word of God triumphing. Says the word of God increased and multiplied. Two different terms. As a result of this chapter, these events, as a result of the prayers of the people of God, the word of God increased. That means it spread out. It went to different places. And when it got to those different places, it multiplied. Perhaps one or two people took the word of God to those places. And once it got to those places, those one or two people shared it with two or three more. And they were saved. And it multiplied. And those three people spoke to three more and so on. It multiplied. Not only did it increase, it multiplied. And the work of God continued and blossomed and bloomed and grew stronger until generations later, group of believers in Southport on Sunday night, 2,000 years later, were able to rejoice at that same God answering their prayers and rejoicing at what he had done amongst them and amongst others because of their prayers. The word of God increased and multiplied, and we are the indirect beneficiaries of that verse. Because God was at work, because God in his mercy chose to use the prayers of his people. He said, I want you involved in this. Here is a difficult situation. What are you going to do about it? We'll pray, they said. Okay, says God, I'll hear your prayers. I'll answer your prayers. Look what I'm going to do. Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and imagine. Now then, keep going. Get on with the work that I've given you to do. And they did, and the gospel spread. And that's what is happening today. The gospel is spreading, it is increasing, it is multiplying. You've been praying for people this week who are engaged in that activity, whether it's in France or Austria or wherever it is. And we're part of that. And we rejoice to be part of that. And to a certain extent, and you'll understand if I say it depends upon us, it depends upon God ultimately, but of course he wants us engaged in that great task. One final challenge. You've had a week of prayer for mission. I'm so glad you had a dual focus and had your own outreach as well. Would you engage in earnest prayer for something else? Is mission the only thing that deserves earnest prayer? Is your own outreach the only thing that deserves earnest prayer? What about the national situation? What about our young people? What about the person? There's a whole host of situations which demand earnest prayer. You've just set aside a week of prayer for mission. Great. Wonderful. What's the next topic? Had you thought of one? Have you got another week of prayer planned for something else? If not, why not? Surely there's something else that deserves your earnest prayer as well. Well, let's pray now, shall we, before we sing our closing hymn. Our gracious God, how humbled we are to be able to speak to you in this way. We believe you hear us. We believe you see into our hearts. You know the very thoughts that we have. Whether these things are real to us or whether we're just hypocrites. Father, we thank you that not only do you hear us, but you know us. You know our frame. You remember that we are but dust. And we thank you that you still hear us. You still answer us. We thank you that you do not hold our sins against us in the Lord Jesus. But you separate them from us as far as east is from the west because of him. Because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And therefore, we are right with you. Father, what a joy that is. What confidence it gives us. Not self-confidence, but confidence in you. Confidence in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that we may come before you, that we may come boldly to that throne of grace, and that we may earnestly seek your help in our times of need. Father, we thank you for the answers to prayer that we have already had. We're thankful that probably each one of us can identify something in our lives which could only be explained because your gracious hand has been upon us. Father, we long for more of those circumstances and we want to pray more. We want to pray better. We want to embrace more people and more circumstances in our prayers than we have done so far because we have such a great God. A God who longs to answer our prayers and to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. Father, thank you for those answers. But teach us to pray. Help us to pray. We are so weak and inadequate and faithless and small-minded and short-sighted that we do not pray as we ought. Forgive us, we pray, and help us in the days to come, to look to you, to look to your greatness, to look to your goodness, to look to your love, as we recognize something of what you desire to do in this world of ours. We see that you want the gospel to spread, that you want the word of God to increase and multiply beyond our boundaries here and far afield. Grant it, we pray, and grant us just a small part in it. Father, we don't want great things for ourselves, but we want great things for you and for your name. May it be so. And may you be pleased to harness our spiritual energies so that they may be increasingly devoted to you and to your service in the days to come. So, our Father, hear us. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things, not for ourselves alone, but so that you may receive that honour and that glory which is due to your great name. Amen.